بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So as a reminder, we missed the class last week, so we are still in the section that deals with contradictory passages from the Quran and the Sunnah. Two passages that seem to be not consistent with each other in terms of the ruling that they portray. So we were working through this and we came to, I think it was page 66 in the text that we're using, وَإِنْ كَانَ. So continuing with the words of the Waraqat itself, of Imam al-Juwayni rahimahullah, وَإِنْ كَانَ أَحَدُهُمَا عَمًّا مِنْ وَجْهٍ وَخَاصًا مِنْ وَجْهٍ فَيَخُصُّ عُمُومَ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا بِخُصُوصِ الْآخَرِ. So if there are two texts, and each one of the two texts, each text is general from one perspective, in one aspect, and specific from another aspect, then each of those two texts specifies the general nature of the other text with its own specificity, and both of them do that to the other. So what he means, he says, in amkana dhalik, if that is possible. So some texts, in one perspective, they are general to, for example, the one he's going to give us is general to all types of water, all amounts of water. And then there's the other one will be general to all types of water with respect to whether it's changed or not. And one will be general with respect to all types of water, no matter its amount. And then the other one will be specific in terms of an amount of water, and the other one will be specific in terms of it talks about whether the water has been subjected to a change. So there's a general aspect to each of these two hadith and a specific one. This happens quite regularly. So he says, in amkana dhalik, if it is possible to reconcile the two passages by making the one make the other one specific and the other make the other one specific in their different ways, then that's what we do. If it's not possible, then he says here, وَإِلَّا أُحْتِيجَ إِلَى التَّارِيخِ. If that's not possible, then we need to know which of them came first. We need to look at the date upon which they were revealed or the date upon which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that thing, if it's not possible to reconcile them. But if it is, then we do reconcile them whichever way we can. He says, مثال ما يمكن فيه تخصيص حديث أبي داود وغيره. An example of what is possible to specify it, where specification is possible, is the hadith of Abu Dawood. That's the collection of Abu Dawood, the sunnah of Abu Dawood, and وغيره, and others. So it's not just in the collection of Abu Dawood, but it's in the collection of his and in other places amongst the collections of hadith. And this hadith is either from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إذا بلغ الماء حلتين فإنه لا ينجس. If water has a volume that has reached two qullas, it may not be made impure. What is a qulla? A qulla is approximately a bath full of water. So two qullas is like a completely full bath or two normal baths of water. It's a significant amount of water. This hadith can be specified by the hadith of Ibn Majah and others. So these are the two contradictory hadith that we're talking about. This one, if water reaches the volume of two qullas or more, it cannot be rendered impure. And the other hadith of Ibn Majah and others, which is in the collection of Ibn Majah and other collections, al-ma'u la yunajjisuhu shay'un illa ma ghalaba ala rihihi wa ta'mihi wa lawni. Water cannot be made impure by anything except that impurity which changes its scent or changes its taste or changes its color. So the first one is specific when it comes to two qullas. It's specified a volume of water, two khullas or more, but it's general in respect to all types of water, whether the water has been changed or not. So on the surface, the first one says that even if you have water that's been made yellow by urine, if it is more than two khullas, it is not impure. That's what the first one's saying, any type of water, regardless of whether it's been changed or not. And the second is khas, is specific with respect to al-mutaghayyir. So it is specific in terms of talking about water needing to be changed for it to be impure, whether it's in any of those three qualities. But it's general in terms of, it doesn't specify the amount of water. It could refer to more than two qullas or less than two qullas, any amount of water. And again, we said like a qulla is like a, two qullas is like a very, very full bathtub of water. فَيَخُصُ عُمُومُ الْأَوَّلِ بِخُصُوصِ الثَّانِي. The general nature of the first hadith is made specific by what is made specific in the second hadith. فَيُحْكَمُ بِأَنَّ مَاءَ الْقِلَّتَيْنِ لَا يُنَجِّسُ بِالتَّغَيُّرِ. So from this, you can derive the ruling that the water of, when there is more than two qullas of water or two qullas or more of water, it is, from what he says here, it is not made impure by being changed. But it would make more sense if that was a missing illa. It is only made impure when it is changed. So you could see it that way, that if there is more than two, because this is the position of Imam Shafi'i basically, that if there's less than two qullas of water and impurity goes in it, then that water becomes impure whether it's changed or not. If there's more than two qullas, then if impurity goes in it, it depends whether it changes it or not. Position of Imam Malik is it doesn't make any difference how much the water is, it's dependent solely on whether it's been changed or not. But Imam Shafi'i is using both hadiths. As we're going to say, Imam Malik assigns more weight to one of the hadiths than the other. And the general nature of the second hadith is made specific by what is made specific in the first hadith. فَيُحْكَمُ بِأَنَّمَا دُونَ الْقِلَّتَيْنِ يُنَجَّسْ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ. And from it, we derive the ruling that any amount of water that is less than two qullas, two qullas, as I gave you the amount of a bathtub, it's, you can say another around 200 liters for each qulla. So it could be around 350 to 400 liters is two qullas, if people are better at working out volumes in that way. But I think it's easier to say a bathful. But if it's less than that, then Imam Shafi'i's position, as he says here, had the madhab al-Shafi'i, that the water is rendered impure the moment impurity enters it, if it is less than two qullas, regardless of whether it changes or not. So he's using both hadith together, and specifying one by what is made specific in the other, and the other way around as well. ورجح المالكية, as for Imam Malik's people, the Malikiyya, they gave more weight to the second of these two hadiths, لأنه نص, because it is نص. Do you remember when we talked about نص? It means it only has one meaning. There's no possible way of interpreting it any other way. The text is clear that if water is changed, then water becomes impure. There's no other possible interpretation for this hadith. That's what it means, solely. The second hadith is completely clear-cut. وَالْأَوَّلْ إِنَّمَا يُعَارِدُهُ بِمَفْهُومِهِ. But you can have other understandings of the second hadith because of the situation. He says, وَالْقَصْدُ التَّمْثِيلِ, because of what is often done in these types of hadiths, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions something as by way of an example. So the purpose here when he says two qullas is not to specify that this is the exact amount, that if you have 1 milliliter of water below two qullas, it's fine. 1 milliliter of water above two qullas is not fine. That's not the purpose of mentioning two qullas here. It's simply to talk about a general amount of water that's considered to be quite a lot of water. That's not no longer considered to be a small amount. So You have other examples of that. For example, when it talks about people praying side by side, sometimes you have parts of the body being said in various hadith that they have to connect to each other, like the knees. Whereas if you stand next to somebody, you'll know your knees never touch. So it's not being taken literally. It's by way of example. You're standing so close that your knees are almost touching. So you have to be clear that sometimes hadiths mention something that is specific, a specific part of the body in that case, but it's not being meant literally in the sense that it's not being meant that that has to touch that. And in this case here, again, the Messenger of Allah SWT mentions two qullas, according to Imam Malik, purely by way of example, to differentiate the amount of water whereby you don't have to be so careful in checking, in a sense. For example, if a child urinates in the river, it's such a large amount of water that you don't really have to be bothering to check before you do wudu whether the river has changed or not. But if you run a bath for a child and the child pees in the bath, then you have to look at that water to check whether you can do wudu with it or not. So that's what Imam Malik is saying. Basically, it's the Messenger of Allah SWT is specifying an amount to show when we really have to check carefully. But regardless, if it hasn't changed, the child has peed in the bath and the water still is unchanged in terms of its smell, its taste, and its color, then you can still do wudu with it. So the thing, according to Imam Malik, is whether it's changed or not, regardless of the amount. So it's a different position by each, but that doesn't negate either of the hadith, even according to the position of Malik, because he is under hadith to be relating to it by way of example. ومثال ما يمكن تخصيص عموم كل منهما بخصوص الآخر حديث البخاري. The example of where the example of where it is impossible to make the general nature of one hadith specific by the specific nature of the other hadith is this hadith in al-Bukhari. من بدل دينه فاقتلوه. If somebody changes his deen from Islam, in other words, if somebody leaves Islam, if somebody changes his deen, kill him or kill that person. And the hadith in the Sahihain, in both Bukhari and Muslim, أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن قتل النساء. That the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم forbade people from killing women. So the first one is general to all people. فالأول عام في الرجال والنساء. The first hadith is general to men and women. When he says, if somebody changes their deen, kill that person, it doesn't specifically mean men or women. It means both men and women. خاص بأهل الردة. But it's specific to people who've left the deen, who have apostatized. So that's the specific nature of the first one. Somebody leaves the deen, the general nature, kill that person, whoever they are. والثاني خاص في النساء. But the second hadith is specific with relation to women. In other words, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade killing people, he didn't say, he didn't forbade people, he forbade the killing of women, not people in general. So it's specific to women. عَامٌ فِي الْحَرْبِيَاتِ وَالْمُرْتَدَاتِ. But it is general to all types of women, whether those women are people who are harbiyat, which is people with whom the Muslims are at war. In other words, people who are outside the control of the Muslims, because non-Muslims were divided up into two categories, dhimmiyat or dhimmis and harbis. There would also be sort of people with whom the Muslims have a treaty who would fall more closely within the zone of the dhimmi. But usually they were divided up into two categories. Dhimmis, those who were within the lands of the Muslims and had made a treaty with the Muslims, and harbiyat, those who were outside of the lands of Muslims and hadn't made any treaties with the Muslims. So here, he's saying it's general to all types of non-Muslim women, or even Muslim women, in fact. He doesn't even mention that, but it's general to all women, whether they are outside, they've always been outside of Islam, or whether they've left Islam, all types of women. So he says here, this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam contradicts the other one. They are contradictory when it comes to the murtadda, to the woman who has left Islam. هَلْ تُقْتَلُ أَمْ لَا فَيُطْلَبُ التَّرْجِيحِ. So one hadith says, anybody who leaves Islam, kill that person. And the other hadith says, women are not to be killed. So what do we have a woman who's left Islam? This is the question. She's a woman, so she shouldn't be killed. But at the same time, all people who've left Islam should be killed. So surely she should be killed. It's contradictory in a sense. A woman who's left Islam is ordered to both be killed and not to be killed. So he says here, we don't know. So we have to look to see which one has more weight. وَقَدْ رُجِّحَ بَقَاءُ الْعُمُومِ الْأَوَّلِ وَتَخْصِيصُ الثَّانِي بِالْحَرْبِيَاتِ بِحَدِيثٍ وَرَضَ فِي قَتْلِ الْمُرْتَدَّ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. He says here, the general nature of the first one has been given more weight. And the second one being specific to non-Muslim women who have not left Islam. By a hadith that has come from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which specifically mentions the killing of women who have left Islam. Allah knows best. But there is a difference of opinion about this, in fact. Quite a major difference of opinion amongst the ulama, whether there is even women who leave Islam, whether they're ever allowed to be killed or not. There's a difference of opinion. Whereas if a man leaves Islam, there's no difference of opinion that the had punishment for that person, unless he repents, is execution. But he's saying here, basically, there's no way of marrying those two hadith without another piece of evidence being brought forward. Bab al-Ijma'. So we move on to the next major chapter here. And this is the third, as he mentions here, the third of the three types of legal proof that are accepted. So the first is Quran. The second is Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of his actions as well as in terms of his words. And then the third here is Ijma'. Ijma' is the consensus of the people of knowledge. فَهُوَ ثَالِثُ الْأَدِلَّةِ الشَّرْعِيَةِ الْأَرْبَعِ. It is the third of the four totally accepted legal proofs, types of legal proof. He mentions after this, by the way, after he mentions all four, that there are a couple of other things that are disagreed about in terms of whether they are legal proofs or not. But there are four that are totally accepted. And every madhab and every Muslim accepts them as being the grounds upon which this deen is built. They are Quran, Sunnah, thirdly, Ijma', and this is going to come to later Qiyas analogy. So this is the third. He says here, by the four, he means A'ni al-Kitab wa-Sunnah wa-Ijma' wa-Qiyas. I mean by that the book, the Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas, which is analogy. Ijma', linguistically speaking, means al-azm, which is a decisive resolution on doing something. كَمَا فِي قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى فَأَجْمِعُوا أَمْرَكُمْ. Which he's saying here basically means make a firm resolution, decide on your affairs. It was like a threat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the kuffar. So gather up your things, you can't be one right, but it means make your decisions, decide on what you want to decide on, you and your partner gods. Basically saying you do what you do, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the one that comes to light. Amma fil istilah, as for its technical meaning in this science that we're studying here, usul al-fiqh, fahuwa ittifaqu ulama al-asr, it is the agreement of the ulama, the people of knowledge of the age. of the time in which a person is living. Min ummati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is specifically referring to the people of knowledge of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by knowledge here, he means knowledge of the shara, the fuqaha. He doesn't mean knowledge of geography or knowledge of history or knowledge of manga or whatever else it might be. It's referring to the people from the ummah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Muslims, who have learnt the deen to a high level. The people who have reached a high level of knowledge of the deen of a particular time, making an agreement, coming to an agreement, ala hukmi al-haditha, about the ruling of some new event that transpires, something that newly transpires. If there's no proof otherwise about what the ruling of that thing is, that is commonly known, but people know that the ulama of a particular time have agreed that such a thing is forbidden or such a thing is permissible, then that is a proof in itself. Although, as we're going to talk to in a few lessons' time, these proofs, these four proofs, are not all equally weighted. If there is proof from the Quran and the Sunnah, it takes precedence over proof from consensus if they are contradictory. And likewise, if there's proof from consensus, it takes precedence over the proof from Qiyas. So there is a degree here. فَلَا يُعْتَبَرُ وِفَاقُ الْعَوَّامِ مَعَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَعْرُوفِ. So when we say the ijma' of the Muslims, we are not talking about the ijma' of every single person who says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The awam, the generality of the Muslims. Their opinion does not mean anything in this particular matter when it comes to ijma'. He says here, so the agreement of the general populace of the Muslims alongside these scholars does not mean anything and is not taken into consideration al-ma'ruf, according to the correct position. Well, asr, this word, well, asr, can sometimes mean obviously the prayer or the time of the day, but here it means zaman, of the time. وَنَعْنِي بِالْعُلَمَاء الْفُقَهَاء. He says here, now he specifies it, by ulama here, we mean the fuqaha, the people of fiqh. يَعْنِي الْمُجْتَهِدِينَ. By which he means not your ordinary fuqaha, not somebody who's simply studied a little bit of fiqh, who's a student of fiqh, but the mujtahideen, the people who have strived hard, the people who have reached the level where they are able to make ijtihad, or sometimes outside of the madhabs, but complete, absolute mujtahids. The consensus is that they have ceased to exist in our time, because that means going straight back to the sources, and you're not allowed to follow anybody but the sources. And because of our disconnect in terms of time, and in terms of those sources having reached us now, the people of Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, the sources reach them directly by a chain of transmission. That does not really exist to the same level now that anybody can be considered a mujtahid mutlaq, an absolute mujtahid. But there are still people who are able to make ijtihad, because you have a new situation. You have to be able to use ijtihad if you have no knowledge that situation has not appeared before. فَلَا يُعْتَبَرُ مُوَافَقَةُ الْأُصُولِيِّينَ مَعَهُمْ. So he says here, we're talking about the fuqaha here. We're not talking about the people of this science, the usulis, the people who know all of the rulings of usul fiqh. That's not what's taken into consideration here, because some people might specialize in this topic of usul, but they do not have the knowledge of. So he says, those are the people we are talking about. وَنَعْنِي بِالْحَادِثَةِ الْحَادِثَةِ الشَّرْعِيَةِ شَرْعِيَةِ. So when we talk about a hadith, a happening or an occurrence or a new event, we mean a new occurrence that relates to the law, something that we need a ruling for. That's what we're referring to here. So something within the law that people have to know about in order to worship their Lord or practice their deen or whatever it might be. That is what we're referring to here. It's not necessarily referring to, as I said, things outside of the remit of the Shara. لِأَنَّهَا مَحَلُّ نَظْرِ الْفُقَهَا, because it is to the Shara, to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the fuqaha devote their attention and look at. بِخِلَافِ غَيْرِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ كَاللُّغَوِيَّ مَثَلًا, unlike those scholars who deal with areas other than the Shara, such as the grammarians, for example. These grammarians, فَإِنَّهَا مَحَلُّ نَظْرِ عُلَمَاءِ الْلُغَةِ. So grammar, the things relating to language, that is the area that grammarians concentrate on. And that is not what we are talking about here. So we're not talking about some new linguistic event, the coining of a new term, that this is something that we need the ijma' of the ulama. In order to introduce a new word into the Arabic language to describe a modern chemical process, that is not something that you need the ijma' of the ulama to arrive at. So with this type of hadith is not what we mean. We mean hadith that relates to the actions of people for which legal rulings are needed. وَإِجْمَاعُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ حُجَّةٌ دُونَ غَيْرِهَا لِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا تَجْتَمِعُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ضَلَالَةٍ. So here he says here, the consensus of this ummah, by which we mean the ummah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no other ummah is approved. So the consensus of the Christians about something, the consensus of the Jews about something, the consensus of the people of the worship of trees about something, that has no meaning as a proof. It is only the people who are the followers of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that their consensus is considered a proof. And that also, I suppose, applies to what happens in the times before Islam. If you were to look at rulings that happened from before Islam, the consensus of previous peoples wouldn't be considered a proof by us. It would have to be the specific teachings of the Torah or the Injil or something that was not abrogated by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was alluded to in the Quran. And the basis for this is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is our proof. لا تجتمع أمتي على ضلالة. My ummah will never agree upon, will never come together upon something which is misguidance, something which is wrong. Rawahu Tirmidhi wa ghayri. This is related by Imam al-Tirmidhi in his collection and by others. وَالشَّرْعُ وَرَضَ بِعِصْمَةِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. The Shara itself, the book and the Sunnah, they have come down. In other words, there are ayats that are revealed and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that specifically say that this ummah is protected. This ummah is protected. He says here, based on this hadith and on other sources. So this ummah will never agree upon something which is wrong. They are protected from that ever happening to them. So if the ulama of this ummah all come together and say something, an example people often use is the celebration of the Mawlid of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the ulama of the later times of their asr came together and all of them agreed that it was a fine thing to do. By that we know that it's a fine thing to do, because the ummah will never agree upon something which is wrong, which is misguided. والإجماع حجة على الأصل الثاني ومن بعدهم. So this is إجماع. If it is made by a previous generation, applies to us. It is a proof for this generation. If that إجماع was made by the generation that came before us, of any other generation that came before us. So if that same situation occurs, let's take for example the celebration of the Mawlid. The fact that a previous generation declared it to be fine and acceptable is a proof for this generation and for any generations after us that come. وَالْإِجْمَاعُ hujjatun fi ayyi asrin kan. And ijma' is a proof in whichever generation the consensus was made, regardless of the generation that the consensus was made. Doesn't matter which group of Muslims it was, which century this happened. He says here, sawa'un kana fi asri sahabati aw fi asri man ba'dahu. Regardless of whether it was in the age of the Sahaba, which of course is a huge proof because the age of the Sahaba, what the Sahaba said is counted as part of the Sunnah, or any age that came afterwards. If the Muslims of that age, the people of knowledge, all of them, or the vast majority of them, agreed upon something, then that is a proof. It doesn't need to be one of the Salaf. It doesn't need to be the first generations. Any generation of Muslims. وَلَا يُشْتَرَتُ فِي حُجَّةِ الْإِجْمَاعِ إِنْقِرَاضُ الْعَصْرِ. And it is not a necessity when it comes to the to something being considered to be an ijma', something being considered to be a consensus. There is no condition that every single person who lived of the people of knowledge of that age has since died. In other words, if somebody survives and then later says he has a different position, on the surface of it, that would break the ijma'. If he was from the same generation, and then he went against the other people of that generation later after everybody else had died, but he was still alive, that would seemingly break the consensus. But that is not the case, he's saying here. It's not a condition that every single person from that age of the people of knowledge has died out. بِأَنْ يَمُوتُ أَهْلُهُ, by all of its people dying. عَلَى الصَّحِيحِ, according to the correct, sound position. لِسُكُوتِ أَدِلَّةُ حُجَّةِ الْإِجْمَاعِ عَنْ ذَلِكِ. And the evidence is because the evidence by which ijma' is made a proof, hujjiyatil ijma', say nothing of this. So they talk about ijma'. We're talking about the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la tajtami'u ummati ala dhalala, and other similar things. They don't mention anything about every single person. They don't specify it as every single person, and you know, having to have died and with not being changing their position. It's when it happens. It doesn't specifically mean that it's not a consensus if somebody was among that grouping and then changes his mind later. It was still a consensus at the time it was made. Of course, somebody disagreeing at the same moment would damage the consensus. But if somebody was part of the consensus or was alive in the time of the consensus and then came up with a different position later, that would not damage the consensus. Because, as he said, the proofs by which we consider ijma' to be one of the main legal proofs are silent on this. They don't say anything about that being a condition. Hello?
Does it have to be 100% of all the other...
No. It's not even 100%. I mean, obviously, the ulama of substance, if they are disagreeing about it, then it wouldn't be fully a consensus. Like the ulamas of the madhabs, they had different positions on various things. So you can't say any of their positions were fully a consensus, such that all of the other ones were wrong. But, I mean, if it's like 99% and only one dissenter, then there may be some grounds to consider that a consensus. So it depends on, it's not 100% every single person. It's usually what's to, you know, to apparently, if you look at it, looks like pretty much everybody. I mean, it's impossible to know if every single person everywhere in the entire world at a particular time agreed on a particular position. فَلَوْ اجْتَمَعَ الْمُجْتَهِدُونَ فِي أَصْرٍ عَلَى حُكْمٍ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلَا لِغَيْرِهِ مُخَالَفَتِهِ. So if the mujtahidun, the people of ijtihad of a particular age, agree upon a ruling, then that person does not have the right, nor does anybody else, to go against it. So even if he changes his mind, he can't establish a ruling that's different to it, because it was a proof that their ijma made it a proof. So even if he himself comes to disagree with it later, he still has to accept it as the ruling. If it was established by ijma. So this is one of the positions. He says, وَقِيلَ يُشْتَرَتُ فِي حُجِّيَّتِهِ. One of the preconditions for it being a proof, ijma', inqiradul mujtahideen, that all of the mujtahideen, the people of ijtihad of that age, have died out. لِجَوَازِ أَنْ يَطْرَأَ لِبَعْضِهِمْ مَا يُخَالِفُ اجْتِهَادَهُ فَيَرْجِعُ. Because of the permissibility that something might occur to one of them or some of them that might make him change his ijtihad on the matter and reverse his position. So that's a possibility. So this, the first position is though, now once an ijtihad is made, then even if it's like a month later, once the ijtihad is made, it's now a proof. You can't go against it. So if you subsequently change your mind, it's too late. If it's at the level where it's an ijma', a consensus. The second position is no. An ijma' means that they all the people of that age all agree, or all in the loose sense of the word. So if one of the people of ijtihad of that age thinks about it and something happens to him to make him change his mind, then that nullifies it being ijma'. So it's no longer a proof. That's the second position. So their position is that for it to remain ijma' and to remain at the level of proof, none of the prominent people of knowledge of that age can have gone against it at a later date. Or say it happened in this age and the ulama of the current moment all agreed upon something. And then in 20 years' time, there's only a handful of these ulama left. It's not a proof yet, according to the second position. It's not a binding proof until those people have died without going against it. What ujib? We can say in response to that, to this objection, بِأَنَّ نَمْنَعُ رُجُوعَهُ لِلْإِجْمَاعِ قَبْلَ, that we forbid that person anyway from going back on his reversing his position because the ijma' is already made. So he says you can't say that somebody might change his mind later because he's not allowed to change his mind later because it's already a binding proof. So he said that our position is basically that is weak. To say that, you know, all of the scholars agreed and then some of them later changed their mind is weak because they're not allowed to change their mind once they've all agreed. فَإِنْ قُلْنَا إِنْ قِرَادُ الْعَصْرِ شَرْطْ فَيُعْتَبَرُ. If we say that this, if we take this position that it's a condition that all of the scholars of an age have to be dead before it becomes a proof, then in order for ijma' to be established, we would have to take into account the positions of those who are born in their lifetime, because they are also of their age. So he says, فَيُعْتَبَرُ قَوْلُ مَنْ وُلِدَ فِي حَيَاتِهِمْ وَتَفَقَّهُ, those who are born in their age and become fuqaha, وَصَارَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِجْتِهَادِ, and become people of ijtihad. Those peoples. So for example, let's say Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was born in the time of Imam Malik, his position, we'd have to wait for it before we can declare ijma', because he became a faqih. So that's, if you take that position, and then what if people are born in that person's lifetime? So, I mean, it becomes very, very problematic. But in khalafahum, if they go against them, what all of the other scholars say, لَمْ يَنْعَقِدْ ijma'uhum as-sabiq, then the ijma' that they previously came to, the consensus, would not be considered to be established, the previous ijma'. فَلَهُمْ, based on this position, they have the right, أَنْ يَرْجِعُوا عَنْ ذَلِكَ الْحُكُمُ, to go back on, reverse their position on that ruling, أَلَّذِي أَجْمَعُوا عَلَيْهِ, that they already reached consensus on. So this second position, in some ways, he's mentioning it here because it was something that was mentioned, but it doesn't make the same degree of sense as the first one, which is why he said that it was sahih, it was the sound position. وعلى القول الصحيح, based on the correct or the sound position, لا يقطح في إجماعهم مخالفة من ولد في أصلهم. Their ijma is not damaged or undermined by those who are born in their age going against them. وَلَا يَجُوزُ لَهُمُ الرُّجُوعُ. And it's actually not permissible for those people to go against that. It's not permissible for they themselves or for those people who are born in their lifestyle to reverse their position and go against that ijma. وَالْإِجْمَعْ يَصِحُ والإجماع يصح بقولهم أي بقول المجتهدين في حكم من الأحكام. So consensus can be established by what they say. So there are different ways in which we can establish consensus. It can most often it is by what the people of knowledge of an age say, but sometimes it's simply by what they're all doing. Nobody says anything, but every one of them goes to a particular place and does a particular thing, say on the Hajj. All of the people of knowledge do the same thing. Or they all accept something happening in their presence and without saying anything against it. So he says, consensus can correctly be established by what they say. Whatever the people of Ijtihad say about any ruling of any sort. If they say about something, it's halal, or it's haram, or it's obligatory, or it's recommended, or غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ, or anything else, then that is still considered to be an ijma' if they all say it. وَهَذَا هُوَ الْإِجْمَاعُ الْقَوْلِي. So this is the verbal consensus, spoken consensus. وَيَصِحُ أَيْضًا. This ijma' is also established by their fi'lihim, by what they do. فَإِن فَعَلُوا فِعْلًا, if they all do a particular act, فَيَضُلُّ فِعْلُهُمْ عَلَى جَوَازِ. The fact that they did it is an indication and a proof that that thing is permissible. عَلَى جَوَازِهِ. وَإِلَّا كَانُوا مُجْمِعِينَ عَلَى الضَّلَالَ. Because if that were not the case, then it would mean that they were all in consensus about something which was forbidden. I know that's obviously impossible based on the hadith, لَا تَجْتَمِعُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى ضَلَالَ. وَقَدْ تَقَدَّمَ أَنَّهُمْ مَعْصُومُونَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. As we mentioned earlier, they are protected from that happening, the ulama as a whole. Not an individual alim, by the way. Individual mujtahids and individual alims can make mistakes and very often do. But we're talking about all of them together saying, no, this is right, or all of them doing one thing and no one saying anything about it being wrong, or no one doing something to do the reverse of that. All of the people of knowledge doing something, that's impossible that they would all do it and it were something that was wrong. Similarly to how we were saying before, it was impossible that the Messenger of Allah could ever do anything wrong. At a slightly lesser degree, but similarly in terms of a third weight of proof, the ummah as a whole are considered in much the same way. That they all do something, it's fine. If they all reject something, it's to be rejected. قَالُوا وَلَا يَكَادُ يَتَحَقَّقُ ذَلِكَ فَإِنَّ الْأُمَّةَ مَتَى فَعَلَتْ شَيْئًا فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مُتَكَلِّمٍ بِحُكْمِ ذَلِكَ الشَّيْءِ. He says, but this almost never happened. Basically, it almost never happened that all of the ulama did something when nobody said anything. He said, whenever the ulama all were doing something, there was always at least somebody who would say what the ruling was on that thing. That has always been the case, more or less, nearly always. So he says here, وَلَا يَكَادُ, nearly always, or almost never, يَتَحَقَّقُ ذَلِكَ, that this actually happened. That there was an ijma' that was established purely by the actions of the people of knowledge. فَإِنَّ الْأُمَّةِ, the ummah, whenever they did something, the people of the ummah did something, فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مُتَكَلِّمٍ, there had to be somebody who would say something, or mutakallim bi hukm, who would say what the hukm, what the ruling of that thing was. وَقَدْ قِيلَ إِنَّهِ إِجْمَاعُهُمْ عَلَىٰ إِثْبَاتِ الْقُرْآنِ فِي الْمُصَاحِفِ إِجْمَاعٌ فِعْلِ. It has been said that the ijma' of the Muslims, or the ijma' of the people of knowledge, of the Quran being written down into mushafs, which happened in the time of, first Sayyidina Abu Bakr collated it, and then this actually happened when they were mushafs written out in the time of Sayyidina Uthman, radiallahu anhu. It is said that that thing, where all of the mushafs were written out, was an ijma' that was established by their actions and not by their words. Ijma' fi'li. وَلَيْسَ كَذَلِكَ. But that is not actually the case. التقدم المشورة فيه بين الصحابة. Because there was consultation process that was engaged, that took place. The Sahaba were the companions of the Messenger of Allah radiallahu ta'ala anhum, may Allah be pleased with them, were all brought together and they were consulted by Sayyidina Uthman about this process. So this process only happened after a consultation took place with the Sahaba. So in this consultation, what happens when you consult with people? They say things. There are words exchanged. So if you are to say that this was an ijma' that was established purely by actions, the fact that there was a consultation shows that not to be the case. That's the proof there. وَقِيلَ, it is also said, مِثَالُ الْإِجْمَاعِ الْفِعْلِ, the example for an ijma' that is established purely by actions is the ijma' al-ummah ala al-khitan, the consensus of the ummah about circumcision. وَهُوَ مَشْرُوعٌ بِالْإِجْمَاعِ الْفِعْلِ. It is part of the shara'. It is something which is legislated by means of the ijma' established by action, he's saying here. That we do, the reason why the Muslim Ummah does circumcision is simply following the practices of the people that came before. Not by anything that was said, it's simply following practice. He says, for amma wujubuhu, as for whether it is obligatory, wa sunniyatuhu, or whether it is simply sunnah, ma'khudhun min aqwalihim, that is taken from what they said. But it was done by everybody, he's saying here, according to this position of the people who say this. The reason why it's done is simply on the basis of other people before you, the ulama before you, all having done it. And it's only if we want us to specify whether we are actually saying it's obligatory for us to do it or sunnah for us to do it, that's the only thing that we need their words for. But I mean, again, that's another thing that is a difference of opinion about. He says, وَذَلِكَ أَمْرٌ مُخْتَلَفٌ فِيهِ. That is something that there's a difference of opinion about. But some people say that, because they're searching for an example of any sunnah or any ijma' that's purely on the basis of people's actions. And it's very difficult to find. وَيَسِحُ الْإِجْمَاعُ وَأَيْضًا. Ijma' is also established بِقَوْلِ الْبَعْضِ وَبِفِعْلِ الْبَعْضِ. وَانْتِشَارُ ذَلِكَ وَسُقُوتِ الْبَاقِينَ. When some of the people of knowledge, some of the mujtahideen, say something, or some of the people of knowledge do something, and they are known to do it, it spreads out that they have done this thing or said this thing, and the remainder of the people of knowledge say nothing against it. They do not challenge it. So here, it doesn't have to be that every single person said it, and you can say so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. It's like if you go back to the Sahaba. If you wanted to say ijma', you have to count all of the Sahaba. Say you have 10,000 names for the Sahaba. Then you have to find 10,000 statements, each one attributed to each Sahaba. That's the only way that you establish ijma'. No. Or you can find evidence that all 10,000 did something. That's the only way. No. That's not the way that, in fact, ijma' is usually established. Ijma' is established by one or a group of people saying something, everybody knowing for a fact that this person said it, and nobody taking a position that goes against it or saying anything against it. Nobody, but again, when we say nobody, we mean the people of knowledge. So he says, وَسُكُوتُ الْبَاقِينَ مِنَ الْمُجْتَهِدِينَ عَنْهُ مَعَ عِلْمِهِمْ بِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ إِنْكَارٍ. So the other mujtahids knowing about it and saying nothing about it and not disapproving of it, not showing their disapproval of it or that they disagree with it. وَيُسَمَّ ذَلِكَ بِالْإِجْمَاعُ السُّكُوتِ. This is called ijma' that is established by silence or by the silence of others. وَظَاهِرُ كَلَامِ الْمُصَنِّفْ أَنَّهُ ijma'. وَفِيهِ خِلَاف. The apparent, what the Musannif is saying on the surface is that this is a type of ijma', this last one, ijma' sukuti. وَفِيهِ خِلَاف. But there is a difference of opinion even about that. وَقِيلَ إِنَّهُ ijma'. It is said that it is consensus. وَقِيلَ إِنَّهُ حُجَّ وَلَيْسَ بِإِجْمَعَ. And it is also said that it is a proof, but does not quite constitute consensus. And it is also said that it is neither ijma', consensus, nor is it a proof. حكم قول الصحابة. So the ruling on the statements of the Sahaba, what the Sahaba said, the positions taken by the Sahaba. The position taken by a Sahabi, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وقول الواحد من الصحابة ليس بحجة على غيره من الصحابة اتفاقا ولا على غيره من غير الصحابة على القول الجديد. So the statement made by one of the Sahaba is not a proof on anyone else. So he says here that if a Sahabi makes a particular statement, not saying this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or not saying it in such a way that the understanding is that he is referring to something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but if it's purely his own opinion on something and he says it, then he says that is not a proof for anyone against anyone else, that nobody else has to necessarily follow it. He says ittifaqa min as-sahaba. If that person is from the Sahaba, there is no doubt. There is an agreement that no other Sahaba has to follow, no other companion has to follow what another companion has said, if it is not stated to be from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or understood to be from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he says here, but also no one else who is not one of the Sahaba, in fact, none of us in that sense, have to take that as a binding proof. Statement of the Sahaba in that way. Al al-qawl al-jadid, based on the new position. This is referring to Imam al-Shafi'i. Imam al-Shafi'i had an old position, which was mainly in line with the position of Imam Malik, and then he had a new position. So this is referring to the later position of Imam al-Shafi'i. Wa fil qadim, in his old position of Imam al-Shafi'i, huwa hujjah, it was a proof. So here, this is referring to the position of Imam al-Shafi'i here. He says here, the second position of Imam al-Shafi'i, which was the final position that he took in his madhab, was that the statements of the Sahaba did not constitute proof. The earlier position of Imam al-Shafi'i, his initial position, was that they did constitute a proof. And he says here, وَهُوَ قَوْلُ مَالِكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And this was the position of Imam Malik. Imam Malik's position was that the statements of the Sahaba, of the companions, were a proof, regardless of whether they were explicitly stated to be the position of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even understood to be. They themselves were legislators. And he based his position of his, Imam Malik, and Imam al-Shafi'i in his initial older position, on the hadith, Ashabi kan nujum. بِأَيِّهِمْ اِقْتَدَيْتُمْ اِهْتَدَيْتُمْ. My companions are like stars. Whichever of them you follow, you will be right guided. Very famous hadith. رواه ابن ماجة, which is narrated by Ibn Majah in his collection. وَذَكَرَ الْوَاحِدْ لا مفهوم له وذكر الواحد. When he says one companion here, لا مفهوم له. There is no point in him specifying one. There's no, the fact that he said one, it would be no different if he said a number of. There's no, no extra meaning given by that. But in the
because the difference in purity relates to the things that say half of them. If half of them say something, it would be by the statements of the Sahaba, were if they reached Ijma'. So Imam Shafi'i, in this later position, was basically considering the Sahaba like any other generation or group or age of the Muslims. So after the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba were then just one of the eras of the Muslims, one of the ages of the Muslims. And so for them to make something a proof, they needed ijma, just like all other later generations of the Muslims. But the position of Malik was no, the Sahaba were different, and this was Imam Shafi'i's initial position. The Sahaba were different; they were legislators in themselves, and even the statement of a single one of them was proof. باب يذكر فيه الكلام على الأخبار. Chapter in which there is discussion of the akhbar, of reports. وهكذا يوجد في بعض النسخ. This is how it is found, how it is written in some of the versions of this text. وأكثر النسخ. But the majority of the versions of this text, على سقوط لفظ الباب والاكتفاء بقوله. So he says here, the majority of them don't have any mention of the word chapter here. So this here, if you look above in the Arabic, it has in brackets bab. Throughout this, whenever he puts something in brackets in bold, he has been indicating that this is part of the waraqat itself. He says here, some of the versions of the waraqat had bab here. Other ones did not bother with having the word bab. They just jumped straight into wa amma al akhbar. So he says here, وَأَمَّا الْأَخْبَارُ بِفَتْحِ الْحَمْزَةِ بِفَتْحِ الْحَمْزَةِ. As for reports with a fatha, not ikhbar, which is saying something, which is when you أخبرني, it's like حدثني, when he reported to me, ikhbar. But he's saying, no, this is أخبار, which is the plural of خبر. He says, فَهِيَ جَمْعُ خبر. It is the plural of خبر, which means a report for something that is said. فَيَذْكُرُ تَعْرِيفَ الْخَبَرُ أَوَّلًا ثُمَّ أَقْسَامَهُ. So the first thing he mentions here in this section is his definition of what a khabar is. Then he mentions the various different subcategories or types of khabar. He says here, فَالْخَبَرُ مَا يَدْخُلُهُ الصِّدْقُ وَالْكَذِبُ. So he says here, a report is something that can be described as being either true or false. Something that can be described as a true speech or as a lie. So not a question, for example. If I said to you, how are you? Can you say that that is a statement that you can analyze and say whether it's true or false? No. So basically, a khabar is a statement of fact. And if I make a statement of fact, he is in the room, that might be true or it might be false. I might be telling the truth, I might be lying. Both those possibilities are present depending on whether the person saying it is a truthful person or a liar. بمعنى أنه محتمل لهما لا أنهما يدخلانه جميعا. So the meaning of this is that it has the possibility of both these things, i.e. that it is true speech or that it is falsehood, not that both of them are true of it at the same time. You can't say that a statement is both true and false at the same time, no. It means, when he says here that both true speech and falsehood enter it, literally, that it has the possibility to be true and the possibility to be false, not that it is both true and false at the same time. وإحتماله لهما بالنظر إلى ذاته. He says here, when we say that it has the potential of being true or false, we are talking with respect to the fact of it being a statement, a khabar. Not in respect to whether a statement made by Allah or the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has this possibility. We're not talking about specific statements. You can never say that a statement of Allah has the potential to be false, or a statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the potential to be false. We're simply talking about the linguistic category, statement, khabar. And how do we define a khabar? It is a statement of fact. And a statement of fact is one that has the potential of being true speech or has the potential of being falsehood, unlike a command or a question or something like that. So he says here, كَقَوْلِكَ قَامَ زَيْد, like when you say, Zayd stood up. فَالصِّدْقُ مُتَابَقَتُهُ لِلْوَاقِعِ. It is considered true speech when that statement is in line with what really happens. When that statement corresponds to the reality of the situation. So if Zayd actually stands up, if Zayd actually stood up, then my statement Qama Zayd would be a true statement. والكذب عدم مطابقته للواقع. But if Zayd did not stand up, then if I say Zayd stood up, it does not match what really happened, does not correspond to what really happened, and so that will be kadhib, so that will be falsehood. So that's just basically the linguistic definition of what a khabar is. وَقَدْ يُقْتَعُ بِالصِّدْقِ الْخَبَرُ أَوْ بِكَذِبِهِ بِأَمْرٍ خَارِجِ. You can know for a fact whether a statement is true or whether a statement is false by something external to that statement. فالأول كخبر الله تعالى وخبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The first is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement and the statements of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. You know for a fact that they are true because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot tell falsehood, and that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, one of the necessary conditions for a person to be a messenger is that they cannot tell falsehood. So then by that external reality, that's an aqli reality, a rational reality, we can know for a fact that the statements that they made are true. وَثَانِي كَقَوْلِكَ أَضِدَّانِي يَجْتَمِعَانِ. The second, when we can know for a fact by something external to the statement that it is false, is when you say something impossible, like two opposites can exist in the same space at the same time. Two opposite things can be true at the same time of something. Something can be both moving and still at the same time. That's obviously impossible, rationally speaking. لِاسْتِحَالِ ذَلِكَ عَقْلًا. فَلَا يُخْرِجُهُ الْقَطْعُ بِصِدْقِهِ وَلَا بِكَذِبِهِ أَنْ قَوْنِهِ خَبَرًا. But the fact that you can know for a fact that something is true or that something is false does not stop it from being a khabar. It does not remove it from the fact that it is this thing that we call a khabar, which is a statement. وَالْخَبَرُ يَنْقَسِمُ إِلَىٰ قِسْمَيْنْ أَحَاد وَمُتَوَاتِرْ. So this word khabar is usually used to refer to hadiths of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But we use this term khabar because it's a broader word. So it can refer to Quran. It can refer because as a statement, a fact made by the Quran, even statements made by the Sahaba, according to the position of Malik. So he says here, khabar, this category of khabar, of statement, it can be divided up into two categories or two types, ahad and mutawatir. And we mentioned these before. Ahad is the plural of ahad, which means one. But ahad does not necessarily mean a khabar of which there is only one transmission. It means one that is not mutawatir. So even if five people transmitted with five different chains of transmission that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something, that would be considered ahad, because it has not reached the level of being mutawatir. Mutawatir is when it's mass transmitted to such a degree that it's impossible that there could have been collusion for this statement, that people could have come together and agreed to fake it. That's impossible by the diversity and the number of people in each generation transmitting it. So those are the two types, Ahad wa Mutawatir. But Mutawatir, here ma yujibu al-ilm. So Mutawatir is what makes knowledge necessary. In other words, you know for a fact that it is certain. It gives certainty. It gives you certainty. It's the moment that you hear it, you know for a fact that that is the case. وَهُوَ أَنْ يَرْوِي جَمَاعَةٌ لَا يَقَعُ التَّوَاطُعُ عَلَى الْكَذِبِ مِنْ مِثْلِهِمْ. This is when a group of people that could not possibly collude or come together to lie because of how many they are, narrate something. And they narrate it min mithlihim, from another group of people who it could not possibly have come together to lie. Wahakada, from another group of people who could not possibly. So many different people in each generation narrating this thing that it is impossible that there could have been any fakery, any people coming together. Because this sometimes might have happened, you know, when you were living in an age where a particular people were in power. And you know that you could get a position if you narrate something. There were certain people who were unscrupulous who might well have tried to do that. They would have narrated a hadith and they would have invented who they narrated it from, or they would have misrepresented it in order to get into the good graces of the people of power of that age. So these things could possibly happen. That's why we need the science of hadith to determine whether something is sahih or mawdu', which is completely made up, or da'if, which is weak, and so on and so forth. Beyond all of that, there's mutawatir. You don't even need to talk about sahih and hasan for mutawatir. It is so clearly true because of how many people from how many different chains of narration, from how many different peoples in the previous generation have narrated it. An example of that is the Quran itself. وهكذا, and so on, from another group of people before them, and so on, إلى أن ينتهي إلى المخبر عنه, until it goes back to the person from whom the report has been reported. Then usually the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ويكون في الأصل أن مشاهدة أو سماع لا أن اجتهاد. So this at its base is based upon seeing, witnessing, or hearing something in person. So you actually have to have seen the person say this, or heard the person say this, not by you making your own ijtihad about it. So this is about somebody who heard this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do something, not somebody who made ijtihad about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing something. That does not constitute mutawatir. The tawatir is based upon this person actually having seen or heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do that thing. كالإخبار عن مشاهدة مكة وسماع خبر الله تعالى من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Such as a report about what was seen in Mecca. So somebody makes a report about what he saw happen in Mecca. Oh, so somebody makes a report about hearing the khabar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the hadith Qudsis and things like that. So that means the Quran here as well, the khabar Allah from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. بخلاف الإخبار عن أمر يجتهد فيه كإخبار الفلاسفة بقدم العالم. Unlike the report about some matter about which people have made their own judgment, like a report of the philosophers that the world has no beginning. So the The philosophers may have been in full agreement that the world has no beginning, and they reported that from philosophers before them, from philosophers before them, in such huge numbers that there was no possibility of collusion. But that is not a proof. It only when it goes back to what constitutes proof, which is the Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not about some matter that people have made ijtihad on based upon their understanding of something they got from Allah or His Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the philosophers of the Muslims who started to claim that this world has been here forever. Wala ahad, these hadiths or akhbar, these statements that we call ahad, they are ma la yablughu ila hadd at-tawatur. It is however many they are, so long as they have not reached the level of being considered mutawatir. Huwa alladhi yujibu al-amal. So if you hear a report such as this, an ahad report, it makes it necessary for you to act by them. You still have to act by those particular reports, even if it's only one report. For example, like we were talking about, la wasiyata li warith. There is no wasiyya. There is no bequest for somebody who inherits. So we have to act by that hadith, even if it's not mutawatir. وَلَا يُوجِبُ الْعِلْمِ. They do not constitute definitive knowledge, certainty. So in the realms of aqidah, for example, if you hear that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something about something, maybe, for example, the belief in the Mahdi, that's something that we are not required to believe in the sense that if we don't believe in that, we can't then be said, it can't be said that that person who doesn't believe in it is not Muslim. It's not a pillar of belief because it was not established by tawatur. It was only established by ahad. So it doesn't mean that it is definitive knowledge. So it's not something that at that level where a person can then be declared non-Muslim for not believing it in that particular case. Because of the possibility that there might be a mistake. The person might have been mistaken, or there might be a mistake in the transmission. Even if that mistake was purely by the person forgetting. So, for example, you might have a situation where a very reliable muhaddith, who's transmitted much that's sahih, towards the end of his life, starts to become forgetful. And still, people come to him for a hadith, and he reports a hadith at the end of his life and maybe makes a mistake because he's forgotten a bit of it. And then that gets reported on and on and on. There might be, we don't know, because of that potential thing that happens to human beings, especially if that goes against other versions of the hadith, whether there's a mistake in it or not. So there is a potential for that. That's why you have the ilm al-rijal, the science of peoples, of not of men, where they analyze things like the stage of a person's life and whether he was in a particular place where he could have met such a person, and you know, whether he was a person who was given to state things exactly as they were, word for word, or would make his own additions and so on and so forth. وَيَنْقَسِمُ أَيِّ خَبَرَ الْآحَادِ إِلَى مُرْسَلْ وَمُسْنَدْ. These ahad hadith can be divided up into two types. Here they are called mursal and musnad. So mursal means interrupted, and musnad meaning continuous, all the way back to there is no breaks in the sanad. So he says here, fal musnad mattasala isnaduhu. The musnad is a hadith whose isnad, or a report whose isnad, his chain of transmission, is continuous. In other words, he says here, in the sanad, every single one of the narrators is mentioned by name. Every single one. So-and-so narrated from so-and-so, narrated from so-and-so, narrated from so-and-so. Sometimes you'll find, I've found it in the Mudawwinah places, that someone transmits, a man of knowledge narrated to me that so-and-so said. Or it was narrated to me that one of the Sahaba said, without mentioning the person. وَالْمُرْسَلْ مَا لَمْ يَتَّصِلْ إِسْنَادُهُ. A mursal hadith is one that the isnad is not continuous. بأن سقط بعض الرواة من السند. By which we mean that some or one of the narrators is left out of the sanad, which is the bit when you say so and so reported to me, the chain of narration. فإن كان المرسل من مراسيل غير الصحابة, if the one who misses out the narrator is other than the companion, someone other than one of the companions, كان يقول التابعي, like when one of the followers, one of the people who came after the Sahaba, or somebody after that said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Who's like when a tabi'i says, the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, and he doesn't mention the Sahaba, the Sahabi who said that. So he attributes the narration straight to the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. There are quite a few of the tabi'in who did this. فليس ذلك المرسل حجة. That particular disc, non-continuous, disconnected hadith, mursal hadith, is not considered to be a proof in the Shafi'i, according to Imam Shafi'i. لإحتمال أن يكون الساقط مجروحا, because there is a chance that the person whose name was left out was somebody whose words are not accepted when it comes to hadith, somebody who is deficient in the science of hadith, defective in this respect. Somebody about whom things might be said, majruh, literally means wounded, but it's referring to his capacity to transmit hadith. Illa marasili Sa'd ibn al-Musayyib. This is a mistake. It should be Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. So he says, except for the mursal statements of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, بفتح المثنى التحتية وكسرها. So there's people say this name in two different ways. You'll hear people report Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, and you'll hear people say Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab, and both ones are correct. So when he says the مثنى التحتية, he means the letter that has two dots underneath it, which is the ya. وَهُوَ مِنْ كِبَارِ التَّابِعِينَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. This was one of the great scholars of the followers. May Allah be pleased with them. فَإِذَا أَسْقَطَ الصَّحَابِ وَعَزَ الْأَحَادِيثِ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ فَإِنَّ مَرَاسِيلَهُ حُجَّمْ. This particular man, if he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something and did not mention the Sahaba, the Sahabi who transmitted it, because he never met the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, then his words to that effect are a proof. This particular man. فَإِنَّهَا فُتِّشَتْ. Oh, a futtisha anha. So his particular narrations have been examined in detail, have been inspected. فوجدت مسانيد. And every single one of them. So there have been rigorous research done. And every time Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib said this, people have looked at his statements and they have looked at other narrations to find out if this was truly a statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every time they checked, they found that every time he said that, it was, in fact, a hadith directly from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he never, ever made a statement that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something, except that it was actually the case, and it had been reported to him from somebody reliable of the Sahaba. أي رواها الصحابي الذي أسقطهم. In other words, it was found to be absolutely the case that the companion whose name he did not mention actually narrated that thing from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وهو في الغالب سهره أبو زوجته. And in the main, the person who narrated these hadiths to him, to Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, was the father of his wife. So he was somebody very familiar to him, so he neglected to mention it because he heard very frequently from him. And the father of his wife was Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. So that's where he got it all from. So nearly always when he said, when Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib said, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he was referring to something that was told to him by his father-in-law, Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. وقال مالك وأبو حنيفة وأحمد في أشهر الروايتين عن مالك أبو حنيفة and Ahmad ibn Hanbal said in the most well known of the two narrations that are reported back to him وجماعة من العلماء and a group of and a large group of the people of knowledge المرسل حجة their position was that even a mursal hadith not just from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, from anyone, a mursal hadith is a proof in itself. لأن الثقة لا يرسل الحديث إلا حيث يجزم بعدالة الراوي. Why do they say that? They say that because if the person who is mentioning this hadith, say he's a tabi'in, is known to be a ثقة, known to be somebody trustworthy, this person, a trustworthy person, would never say that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something unless he knew for a fact that a sahabi had told it to him. So he would never leave out the name of the sahabi unless, almost the fact that he left out the name of the sahabi is an indication that he attached even greater weight to that statement. Because he would only ever leave out the name of the Sahabi if he was 100% convinced that the Sahabi was reliable and honest and trustworthy in what he reported. Adalat al-Rawi. وَأَمَّا مَرَاسِيلِ الصَّحَابَةِ فَحُجَّةِ As for when they are mursal narrations of the Sahaba, they are a proof because they, لِأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَرَوْنَ غَالِبًا إِلَّا عَنْ صَحَابِي So here we have the situation where a Sahabi, a companion, doesn't say that he heard or that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this in his presence. He simply mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something and neglects to say who told him that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that. So say, for example, a companion is known to have been in Sham at this time of the event that he's talking about, and he says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, and he couldn't possibly have been in Medina. That's a mursal hadith of a sahabi. He didn't mention who told it to him either, and he didn't hear the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say it directly. But that's still a proof. He says here, لا يرون غالبا إلا عن صحابي, because generally speaking, the Sahaba never transmitted anything from other than the Sahaba. Of course, there could be a possibility that Abu Huraira, for example, who lived a long time, radiallahu anhu, heard something from a tabi'i, who had heard it from a Sahabi, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That might happen, but it's very rare. وَالصَّحَابَ كُلُّهُمْ عُدُولٌ Every single one of the Sahaba is a reliable, trustworthy narrator. فَإِذَا قَالَ الصَّحَابِي قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ If a Sahabi, a companion says, the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ said, فَهُوَ مَحْمُولٌ أَنَّهُ سَمِعَهُ مِنْ صَحَابٍ آخَرٍ The understanding of this is that he heard about this from another companion. And so that has the ruling of being musnad, the same ruling as if it was direct without any interruptions in the sanad back to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَقَوْلُنَا غَالِبًا When we say most of the time, when he said here that a companion most of the time only hears from another companion, لِأَنَّهُ قَدْ وُجِدَتْ أَحَادِيثْ رَوَاهَا الصَّحَابَةُ عَنِ التَّابِعِينَ Because there are hadith in existence that have been narrated from by Sahaba from the Tabi'een. Has happened on rare occasions, especially amongst the very, very long-lived Sahabis, like Abu Hurairah ibn Mas'ud and others. خلافاً لمن أنكر ذلك. against no matter what those who claim that didn't happen say. So basically, there's two. Some people who say that didn't that's impossible, it didn't happen. But he says no. The reality is they did, regardless of what they said. وهذا فيما علم أن الصحابة لم يسمعه من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Here, this refers specifically to when it is known that companion himself did not hear it himself directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're talking about here when we say a mursal of a sahabi, we're talking about the situation where it's known that that companion cannot have heard it directly himself from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وأما إذا لم يعلم ذلك, but if that is not known. وقال الصحابي قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and a Sahabi, a companion, says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فهو محمول على أنه سمعه منه. Then the understanding is that he is the one who heard it directly from the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. So as I mentioned earlier, there are situations where you can know for a fact that a particular companion could not have heard that from the Messenger of Allah, because it was maybe said in a room where only a few companions were to be. He was not, for example, always. We'll do a little bit more just so we can get to the, because this is going to be the last class, inshallah, before Ramadan. We'll have a long break. So let's get to Qiyas so we can. To the beginning of Qiyas, so we can finish at a proper place. Wal al-ana masdaru an al-haditha idha rawahu bi kalimat an faqala haddathana fulan an fulan. Wal an'ana, this is the what's not really, it's not really translatable in English. Translating basically an'ana means narrating something using the word an, which means from. So in English we might say fromming when you narrate from so-and-so, from so-and-so, from so-and-so. It says it's a mustard, it's a verbal noun of the verb an'ana, al-hadith, which is when you narrate a hadith with the word an mentioned in your sanad. When you specifically say how you narrated it, you use the word an. So he says, for example, when you say haddathana, they spoke to us, or fulan haddathana, so-and-so said to us, an fulan, narrating from fulan. وَتَدْخُلُ عَلَى الْأَسَانِيدِ أي عَلَى الْأَحَادِثَ الْمُسْنَدَ فَلَا يُخْرِجُهَا عَنْ حُكْمِ الْإِسْنَادِ إِلَى حُكْمِ الْإِرْسَانِ. So using this word, an'ana, simply saying an, connecting that to hadith that go all the way back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not stop that chain of narration from being considered to be musnad. They can even if you simply say an haddathana and use that word an with it, sometimes without haddathani or sami'u, you simply word an, that doesn't stop it being musnad. So even if you don't say that you specifically heard it or you were specifically told it by a particular person, and simply say so-and-so narrated to me from so-and-so, from so-and-so, from so-and-so, that word an in itself is enough to still make that hadith musnad and does not stop it being musnad and turn it into a mursal hadith. That's what he's saying here. فيكون الحديث المروي بها مسندا لاتصال سنده في الظاهر لا مرسلا. So the hadith on the surface is musnad because everything is connected. It's not mursal. It's not disconnected. وإذا قرأ الشيخ على الرواة وهم يسمعون فإنه يجوز للراوي أن يقول حدثني. So if the sheikh, which means the person who is narrating the hadith to the people, like Bukhari, for example, if he narrates this hadith to a group of people in front of him, the ruwat, who are sitting in front of him, and he convenes a circle of people and he reads it out to them, then it is permissible for the people who are sitting in that circle, the rawis, to say haddathani, he said it to me, even if he was saying it to a group of people. You can say in your narration, it doesn't make it wrong, you haven't lied, if you say, he spoke to me and said, haddathani, it's fine. Or you can say, akhbarani, he informed me, he gave me the khabar. وَإِذَا قَرَأَ هُوَ, if the rawi comes to the sheikh and reads out the hadith to the sheikh, so he hears that the sheikh has said something, has narrated that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something. So he comes with what he says and he goes and sits with him and says, so the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said da 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 da. And the sheikh basically says yes, rather than the sheikh being the one to read it out to him. Then he says here, it is permissible then for the rawi to say akhbarani. The rawi can say that he gave me the khabar, but it is not permissible for him to say haddathani, which is he actually said it to me. So they're being very specific about this. لِأَنَّهُ لَمْ يُحَدِّثْهُ, because he did not say it to him directly. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَجَازَ ذَلِكَ, but there are some who say it doesn't make any difference. He can, that's permissible. Either way, doesn't matter what term you use. وَهُوَ قَوْلُ مَالِكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَسُفْيَانُ وَمُؤْذَمُ الْحِجَازِيِّينَ. So he says, and that was the position of Malik and Sufyan and the majority of the people of the Hijaz. وَعَلَيْهِ أُرْفُ أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ, and this is the convention actually of the people of Hadith, that it doesn't really matter. So long as you read it to him or he read it to you, so long as that face-to-face exchange happened, you can say haddathani or akhbarani, it's fine. لِأَنَّ الْقَصْدَ الْإِعْلَامُ بِالرِّوَايَةِ عَنِ الشَّيْخِ, because the purpose here is simply that to tell us, to let people know that the riwayah came, the transmission happened from that sheikh to him. وَهَذَا إِذَا أُطْلِقَ وَأَمَّا إِنْ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي قِرَاءَةً, that is when he leaves it unspecified. He doesn't specify exactly how this transmission happened. If he says, however, حَدَّثَنِي قِرَاءَةً عَلَيْهِ فَلَا خِلَافَ فِي جَوَازِ ذَلِكَ. So he says here, the difference of opinion here relates to when I read it out to my sheikh and he says, yes, that is what the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And then I say, haddathani, is whether that's acceptable or not. He says here, there's a difference of opinion if I simply say haddathani. If I say haddathani qira'atan alayhi, he said to me by me reading it out to him, when you specify exactly how it happened, There's nobody who says that it's wrong that you use the term haddathani, Allah knows best. وَإِنْ أَجَازَهُ الشَّيْخُ مِنْ غَيْرِ قِرَاءَةٍ, if the sheikh gives him the ijazah for that hadith, allows him to transmit it without it being read out either way, without me reading it out to the sheikh or the sheikh reading it out to me, فَيَقُولُ الرَّاوِي أَجَازَنِي, then the transmitter should say أَجَازَنِي أو أخبرني إجازة, he gave me the ijazah, or he gave me the khabar, he told me by means of ijazah. So this is the way. So if you see that, that means it hasn't been by a direct face to face. Maybe you know, you've had a large group of people, and one of the students has passed it to you, and you've sent word to the sheikh, and he said, yeah, fine, I'll give you ijazah. وَفُهِمَ مِنْهُ جَوَازُ الرِّوَايَةِ بِالْإِجَازَةِ وَهُوَ صَحِيحٌ, but by this it's understood that it is permissible for a hadith or a report to be transmitted or narrated purely by means of an ijaza, and that is the correct position, and Allah knows best. So are there any questions? Because we'll finish here, inshallah. It's a good place to finish. We're about to start Qiyas, which is the next major section. So anybody online or anybody has any questions about any of this today? Okay, well, we will be back after Ramadan, because next Sunday is very possibly the first night of Taraweeh of Ramadan. And then during Ramadan, we will be sort of putting the classes on hold. We'll be focusing maybe on other types of classes in Ramadan here in Norwich. And then we will resume after Ramadan, maybe the week after the Eid, inshallah. Yeah. بسر وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله see you soon إن شاء الله